verse 36. Really, there was too little time to properly unpack the chapter. We're moving on this morning to the next section in Matthew's gospel, which is what I just read. And I believe it's a truth that is for our current day and a truth for you, the church, you, the body of Christ. Because if I just jump forward, the parallel passage in Mark, Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to you all. Therefore, watch. So it's for all of us, for all generations. So he begins verse 36 by saying, but of that day and hour, no one knows. You can go to the next slide, Josh. Okay, I'm going to have to go by my memory because I see, for whatever reason, my highlights of slides aren't there. I'm going to, hopefully, we're going to correlate, Josh. We'll work on this together, hopefully. Of the day and hour, no one knows. So, okay. He's going to work on downsizing that. So the second question Jesus is asked by the disciples in a private conversation is this. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? One thing he highlights, or the main thing he highlights, when he answers that, it is unexpected, saying, what sign will there be? And basically he says, there will be no sign. Take heed, church. Read the text. What will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? And he says, and of that day and hour, no one knows but my Father in heaven. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't expect it, but he says, no one knows. No sign will be given. And then he expands on that in the rest of the next number of verses. But he says, but as the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Well, with the day when the rain began to fall and the underground springs burst forth, were there any specific signs on the day before? Well, so of course, there was this massive ark. Well, that had been there for a lot of years. But was there a telltale sign? Was there a sign in the heavens that we read about? Was there a word from Noah, the last number of years we read about? Nothing. No sign was given. Life went on as normal. It says in verse 39, and did not know, so the people did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How many of you like to be caught off guard? No hands. How many of you like surprises? Okay, I do. I tried this with my wife some years ago. I planned a day away, and I wrecked it. C doesn't like surprises. And so I booked somebody to take care of our either one or two little boys. Right, Mark, was it two boys? And that already upset her. Now, C was right, I was wrong. She had no peace the whole day because where did my boys go? I took the boys away, and I planned the day, and it was like, C didn't like surprises. None of you like to be caught off guard. But according to this passage, you may, or some generation one day, will be caught off guard, like the people in the days of Noah. They were caught off guard. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we know from Scripture that Methuselah, he actually died in the year of the flood. But it's Noah and the other seven were the only ones who were spared. So the rest were godless people who perished in the flood. So did Noah know? How much notice was Noah given? Is there any revelation in your Bible, in Genesis? You may have to go back and read the account on your own. The clearest we get is 7 days before the flood, God says to Noah, come into the ark. He had 7 days warning. So when Jesus speaks what he says and what's recorded in the Gospels, take it as it says it. No man knows the day or the hour. I continue to hear from the church, oh, we're living in the last days. Look at this. Look at this. It seems to contradict the word of God. No man knows the day or the hour but my Father in heaven. Jesus didn't know. It was not revealed. But as the days of Noah. Now, we presume, just kind of by interest, Josh, can you, okay, I guess you're working on this. Next slide. Did Noah know when the flood took place? What's the next slide say? Okay, so we presume again that Noah had 120 years to build the ark. Now, maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. Because when that is written, that's the first part of Genesis 6. God said 120 years, and then I am going to destroy the world. Now, according to biblical data, this is in your Bibles, when his oldest son was born, Noah was 500 years old. Okay, you'll find it in Genesis. He was 500 years old. Then in Genesis 7, verse 1, it says, come into the ark. So this is the 7 days before. You and all your household, for after 7 days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. No, I'm ahead of myself. I am sorry. Okay, so when Noah's given instructions back in Genesis 6, 18, what does he say? Noah, build me an ark. It's going to be for you, your spouse, your sons, and your sons' wives. Now, you could say that was a prophetic statement, but I take it as literal. When God gave that word to Noah, his sons were already married. He had three sons. So his first son was born when he was 500. The flood came when he was 600. So now we're down to 100 years. Then if his sons, all three sons, had to have wives, we got to add, I'm going to say, minimum 20 years. Come on. Let's say one, he was 502 when the next son was born, and we don't know about the third son. And let's say the third one, son was born in five when he was 504, and he was 16 when he got married, so now he's 520. So Noah had less than 120 years to build the ark. Still a sizable time, but he had less time than that. So it seems that all three sons had wives when Noah received instructions to build the ark, and then when he was 600, the Bible tells us, is when the flood came. You realize how easily we have our mind, our picture of this is how it went. I'm not here to challenge you, but it's like, I love it when you dig in the Word, when you dig in the Word, when you dig in the Word, when you dig in the Word. It is liberating. It's like, God is okay with having the Word being tested. So 7 days before the flood, the Lord speaks to Noah and he says, come into the ark, you and all your household, for after 7 days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So he had 1 week to bring in the animals. So if there was a sign in that day, it would have been these animals of their own accord came to the ark. And Noah and his sons and family, they gave them a place where they would be for the next year in this ark. So did Noah have more notice than that? Did Noah have more notice than a week the flood was coming? I don't think so. Yeah. Okay, it says he was moved with godly fear, and therefore he built the ark. He obeyed. But here's a more important question. Was he ready? Did Noah know when the flood would come prior to the 7 days? We don't know. But was he ready? That's the question this morning. Because it really comes down to it says watch, which means be ready. And in subsequent weeks, we're going to look at that because the rest of the passage, Jesus really expands on what he's saying here in what we're looking at this morning. But here's another question. Could the timing of the flood, I'm not going to answer this question, by the way, but could the timing of the flood have anything to do with Noah's obedience and diligence in preparing the ark? Could the timing of the flood, and I know, we know God's sovereign, and all things will work out in perfect timing, but he also works with the timing of men. He works with your disobedience or lack of obedience. Could the timing of the flood have anything to do with Noah's obedience and diligence in preparing the ark? Now, here was life as usual, right? Life as usual. Life was going on. Day followed night. Night followed day. And Jesus says, just like in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, there was the daily essentials of eating and drinking. And then there was the planning, the acting on the plans for the future, marrying and giving in marriage. Life as we would know it today. We eat and drink because we typically, unless we're fasting, that's something we do on a daily basis. And then when it comes to marrying or giving in marriage, that can be like a month from now, 6 months from now. We plan for a year from now. And so life as normal. Now notice, Jesus doesn't condemn that. He doesn't condemn for us to live our daily lives. This is what they were doing. Jesus says they did that until the day Noah entered the ark. And at the most, there were a few days where those in the vicinity of the ark saw what was going on. And maybe they told others who came to see, but there was now finally there was some, wow, this is unique. Look at these animals streaming into the ark of their own accord. At best, that's all they saw. Because in order for this ark to become useful, a miracle would have to take place. This ark was built on dry land, far away from any body of water. It had never rained before, because of the design of the earth until then. It had never rained before. No sign was given. And then the earth burst forth, and the sky opened up, and 40 days and 40 nights it rained, but it was too late. Noah and his family was rescued, and the rest perished. What is the next slide? I maybe bring it up, maybe not yet. Go ahead. Sure, there we go. Now, Jesus compares his second coming to the days of Noah. So the coming of the Son of Man is unexpected, right? Verse 40, 41, what does it say? There'll be two in the field and two grinding. One will be left and the other will be taken. Now here's an important question. Who's taken and who's left? Who's taken? Who's left? I know there's a difference of opinion. It's either one or the other. Can't be both. Are the believers taken? And the unbelievers stay behind? Or are the unbelievers taken and the believers stay behind? What's the context? The context is what? The context is Noah. Noah was taken, the others were left? Okay. The context is Noah was saved and the others perished. And if you just look at Matthew, it may not be clear enough. So I'm going to take you to Luke, and I think that's up there. So the context we have, and then go to the next slide, please. So then we have Luke 17, 34 to 37, where it adds the part of there was two in a bed, one was taken, one was left, two in the field, one was taken, one was left, two were grinding, one was taken, one was left. And then the following question is asked by the disciples. Where, Lord? You ever come to the scripture where it's like, this is confusing. What? How does this fit in what is stated? Where, Lord? So what's he saying? Are they asking about the ones who remain behind, where, Lord? Or are they asking about the ones taken away, where, Lord? Come on, think. Talk to me. Jeremy? You're smiling. Where, Lord? I believe it is pretty clear they're asking about, Lord, where did the ones go that were taken? Is that fair? Is that a stretch? Does that make logical sense versus the other way around? Okay, I have some agreement. This is what I believe is what I'm teaching here. That those who were taken were the unbelievers. Those who were left were the Christians. Now maybe that challenges some of you, because you may have heard or read or believe. And I'm not here to stir the pot needlessly. But we've got to go to the scriptures. Because then he says, Jesus answers, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, again, I find it interesting that there's a mix. Some translations say eagles, other translations say vultures. And for the most part, vultures is a closer translation than eagles. Now, there's a unique thing about vultures versus eagles. Vultures, they will go as a, I don't know what you would call a group of vultures. Is there a term for that? But when they go after a prey, they do it as a body of vultures, whereas an eagle does it individually. So I think vultures is a closer one. But the other thing is, vultures, they prey on dead corpses. So again, it complements taking the position that where, Lord, these are the unbelievers, wherever their body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Vultures gather as scavengers over dead bodies. So the unbelievers are taken away. Where do they go? The rest of the Bible tells you. The ones who stay behind are the believers. Now, I know, I'm aware of this, so I do want to highlight, I want to stop on it briefly. There are those who refer to this passage in Matthew and Mark and Luke as one of the proof texts for the rapture. I'm aware of that. And so their position is that the ones who are taken away are the believers and the ones left behind are the unbelievers. You do your own digging, you do your own pondering, your own meditating, your own studying, your own seeking God on this. Is that so? I don't believe you can use this passage for that, nor any other passage. No, I've been asked, Bill, do you believe in the rapture? The answer is yes and no. Don't you love that answer? What do you mean with when you say rapture? I do believe in the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4. We will be caught up together. If I am here in this world with you, when Jesus comes back, it says those who died in Christ will rise first and we will join them together. We'll meet with the Lord in the air. I believe in that rapture. I cannot find in my Bible a reason to believe in a rapture prior to that. What I'm saying is I cannot believe the Bible teaches there is more than one second coming of Jesus, or a second and then a third. So the narratives around the end times and the rapture, this is fact, are largely an American phenomenon, which is no older than 200 years. It's actually less than that. And the man who brought it about was John Nelson Darby. He was a 19th century theologian. And so the doctrine essentially teaches that Christ will come back twice. And what's enhanced it is a series of the Left Behind series of Tim LaHaye and some others, you know, in the 60s and 70s. I love the fact that we can always go back to the Word and say, okay, are these things so? And if they are, I need to align myself if my theology and doctrine is off. Please remain teachable and don't just take my word for it. Go back to the Word. We don't want to be part of the 72% that says the Bible cannot be relied upon. So what will the last days be like? Don't you love painful questions? I won't put you on the spot. I won't ask you to answer, Gore, but if I were to say, what do you believe what the last days will be like? And I ask Monica, what will the last days be like? Or Frank, what will the last days be like? Or I ask Joanne, what will the last days be like? I may get different answers. No, I may say what I want the last days to be like. So you could go to, you know, the times of Noah. Some may argue that just like the days of Noah were evil, so likewise the last days will be, because Jesus compares the last before he comes back like Noah. Fair. So let's read what it says there. Genesis 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. You ever ponder that verse? Did God not know before he made the earth, Adam would sin, and this would be the result? Then why did he do it? And why does it say in Genesis 6, he was sorry he made man? I don't have an answer. Maybe you do. He goes on. The earth also was corrupt, a few verses later, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. But then it says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Josh, I think that's the next slide, if I remember right. Maybe not. No, it's not. Sorry. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what was going on? However many there were, thousands and millions on the earth, it was corrupt, every one of them, but Noah. And when God found one, in a sense, he could destroy the rest that would never repent and start over with the one. Now, we say Noah is a type of Christ. God had a son that gives a hope to the world that many will be saved. And not only is Jesus the Savior, he was promised an inheritance that has not yet fully come to pass. He is promised the nations as an inheritance. And as I heard someone say this past week, and I think, I won't mention the name here, but someone was asked, what do you think the earth will look like when Jesus comes back? And this sister said, well, if I was Jesus, I'd want to come back to an earth that looks pretty good. Do you think God had that in mind when he sent his son? Do you think that was on the heart of God when in eternity past he made an agreement, a covenant with his own son, that Jesus would not come back to a defeated church and a sin-filled world? Is it possible we think too small and too little that Jesus is coming back anytime? Because look at the signs of the times when it says no man knows the day or the hour. He will coming at a time you don't expect. We expect him in rotten times like 2021. You might be wrong. And if you believe in a pessimistic worldview of end times and everything is going really good, well, now he certainly wouldn't come back now. And that was Noah's day. And then he came with judgment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God just needed one person, and he found such a person in his son, so that he no longer has to destroy the world again, but that the world might be saved. I believe God has a family that no man can number, because that's what he told Abraham. It can't be counted. It's more than the grains on the beaches and the bottom of the ocean and in the Sahara Desert. It's more than that. We live in exciting times. We live in a time like no other. The church has never grown exponentially like it's growing in this decade. And there's more to come. Now, if I'm living in a bubble, please don't burst my bubble. I like it like this. That's how I read my Bible. That's how I pray to my God. That's how we can look at the face of evil and darkness and say, but you don't know my God. But it comes down to this passage that God says he is not going to do it alone. He calls us to watch. He calls us to be ready. And we'll come to that in a minute. That means we have work to do, work we get to do. You know, when I read the last part of Matthew 25, dividing the sheep goat nations from the goat nations, the very practical things, well, you gave water in my name. You visit the ones who were sick. I was in prison and you came to me there. That's what God looking for his church. Be ready, be watchful. Because if I'm just going to sit here and park myself and wait for Jesus to come back, I'm not ready. That's the parable of the virgins. What you believe about the last days may well influence how you live. True? I believe, as much as you may not like the term eschatology even or want to dig into eschatology, what you believe about the end times so matters because it'll affect how you live. It will. There is nothing in our Bibles that says it's okay to neglect the time we're given. Rather, the opposite. Jesus tells us in one word what we're called to do. Josh, let's try the next slide. Maybe we're there now. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Now, how do you do that? How many of you yesterday were in that mode? That the Lord might be coming today. How many of you are in that mode of thinking today? How much have you been there in the last year? Oh, it enters your mind. And you say, well, I'm ready. I know my Jesus. My sins are forgiven. And I'm going to say, hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord together. Is that enough? Is that enough to say, watch? Is that enough? You see, it's not sinful to eat and drink and enjoy the experience. As someone said who really likes a good cup of coffee, some of us like the finer things of life. And we're allowed to enjoy them. I like chocolate too, by the way. You know, it's not sin to marry or to be given in marriage. It's not sin to plan for that. It's not sin for a young family to plan to purchase their first house and develop the backyard and raise a godly family. It's not sin. It's not sin to plan for tomorrow or to enjoy the day. It's not sin. It's not sin. It's promoted. It's encouraged. It's what we're called to do. Be fruitful and multiply. When God threw a party, he was 7 days long. A couple times a year. He does not enjoy watching you sprinkle ashes in your soup because it tastes so good. Enjoy your soup. It's not sinful to buy and sell and plant and build with the gifts and talents God's given you. It's encouraged, it's commanded. And when the world does this, we touched on this in the Sunday school class I was teaching, when the world does this, God blesses it too. When you operate in this world, because it's God's world, by his principles, God blesses that. An ungodly farmer plants seed. He's diligent. He cultivates. He tends to it. He harvests it. And there's increase. It's not sinful. However, it's not enough. Because he says two will be grinding. They're going about daily life. But at the end of it, one is ready. And one's not. The church needs to be ready because the world isn't. So there's one additional requirement. Watch so you're ready. So Noah's contemporaries, they failed to watch and they weren't prepared for the day the flood came. So watch, kids, simply means this, on the alert, to keep awake. Take in what's going on around you. What's going on? Be watchful, be ready, be awake. It's what Jesus said to his disciples, watch with me, prior to him being betrayed by Judas. Because the possibility is, as much as it is not sin at all, we can be living too much for now. Last week, Ken Gill gave a good word, I believe. And it's what was impressed upon him. To paraphrase what he said was, it's like, are you ready to invite others into your family that may take you out of your comfort zone? Are you ready to feed the homeless? Are you ready to touch the unpleasant to touch? Are you ready to go where we really don't like to go? Because this is kind of a nice environment. We have a lot of things in common. I don't think too many of you slipped in the street last night. I don't think any of us had no access to a shower or a bath. or missed a meal lately because we couldn't get it. That's not the issue. But we get too tied up in this. No, I get too tied up in this. God calls me to pastor a group of people, and I love my role. But I get distracted, and I coast, and my mind goes to other things. Because sometimes easy streets is attractive. And sometimes just looking after me and myself and I and my family is all I want to do. But in those moments, I'm not ready. In those moments, I'm not watching. In those moments, I'm not doing my part. And yes, I like challenges and I like tasks. That's not what I'm saying. It's not going back to my workaholic days, though I think sometimes I'm still there. But it's about what's my master called me to do. So there's a daily alertness to say, Lord, what am I supposed to see? Neil, I love the fact what you highlighted. That thought never occurred to me. I love the view from the mountaintop. But you see it from a vantage point you normally don't see. So say, God, how am I supposed to look at this scenario? How am I supposed to think about this? How am I supposed to approach that? And that is different for all of us. Graham's called to counsel. You're called to sell insurance, Don. You're called to sell insurance. Harvey's called to make sure that the people he's serving get served well. Oh, don't tell him that. We bless you. We bless you. If I'm not supposed to tell him that, maybe you need to do something else. Maybe you be a pastor. Be a pastor in the marketplace, please. Gordon is supposed to sell parts to people at Lethbridge Honda and look after his wife well every day. It's a daily alertness. I'm not even going to mimic Micah's accent. But Christians sound and look different. They have different eyes. They hear things different. They perceive things different. They watch with a king on a, they're on a king's watch. So Mark says this, what I say to you all, watch. So my last question here is this, what is being alert, being watchful look like for you and your family? We'll look at that in subsequent weeks, but I think it's a fair question. Because what watch looks like for me looks different than for Annette, than Cheyenne, for Al. But it looks like something. It looks different for you when you're in school. Looks different for you when you're growing up. Different for you when you're at the job. Different for you when you're in your quiet time. But when Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to all, nobody can escape it. So how do you live this tension? No man knows the day or the hour. It'll come unexpected. But go live life. But be ready. I believe it's not a docile, an inactive watching. It's an activity of going about the king's matters, because also what falls in 25 is the parable of the talents. 3, 2, and 1, and the one invested, and the one buried, and the one kind of got somewhere in the middle, because the master was long in coming. But they went about the king's business. And so, if I come back to the question that I raised earlier that I left you hanging with, could the timing of the flood have anything to do with Noah's obedience and diligence in preparing the ark? Could the timing of Jesus' second return have anything to do with the church being on watch? Humanly speaking, can we delay or can we accelerate the return of Jesus? By our watchfulness or lack of it? I'm not going to preach these answers. I'm called to set forth the word of God. I'm not here to tell me that in the new covenant community, no man has need to be taught. I want to treat you as sons today. Whatever God is saying to you, you take these things. You wrestle with these things. But what is not permitted is coasting. What is not permitted is to sit on the sideline and bear your talent. What is not permitted to fall asleep like the five foolish virgins. What is not permitted to be those who will not give a drink to someone who's thirsty and ignore the ones who are in prison. That I do read in the passage. So what does it mean for you? What does watch look like for you? You have been given much. And what is your master worthy of out of a thank offering of how you live your life? It's another way of putting the question. And whether you agree with me on the rapture or not, in one sense, doesn't make a lot of difference. Except how you view the end times makes a difference how you live today and tomorrow. Live like there is no tomorrow, but live like today is the last day. Amen. So Bert asked me to close the service.